Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. And while you're turning in your Bibles, thank you, Dr. Bruce, for that introduction. It is a joy to serve with you. And as Dr. Bruce mentioned, my parents are here this morning. It's great to have them in town. It's great to have them here in chapel with us this morning. As I was preparing to preach this passage, I was freshly reminded of just how grateful and thankful I am for my dad, for his influence, his impact in my life. In fact, even some of the contents of my sermon today are a very direct picture of his influence and impact in my life. I heard my dad preach this same text when I was a child growing up, and so I want to make sure I give honor where honor is due. So if it's not good, then you know who to blame. All joking aside, I'm thankful for my parents, but I do need to state up front for the record that my parents are not only here to hear me preach. As much as I want to think that is true, that is not the reality this morning. They are actually here in town, maybe not so much to see me, but to see grandkids. You know, grandkids change the equation a little bit. And when grandkids enter into the world, things start to shift and things start to change. We just need to tell it like it is. We live in an Amazon world, right? And there's an analogy that I think helps make sense of the grandchildren reality. And that is this: parents are the Amazon truck. Grandchildren are the Amazon package. My responsibility as the truck is to bring the package, and then my parents get to receive that. People get excited to see the Amazon truck for what, maybe 6 or 7 seconds? But the real excitement is for the Amazon package. And I have never been more certain of my place in the world than I am right now. But the Lord is good. And all joking aside, my parents are here because my oldest is a now senior in high school, and he is a football player. And so my parents are here to see two of his varsity football games for his senior year. You know, we had his first game last Friday, and I was freshly reminded after watching that game how physical the game of football is. Some people describe football as a violent sport. And my son this year is playing both ways. He's playing on offense and he's playing on defense. And when he finished that game on Friday night, his body was in pain. He was aching. He had a major bruise on his arm, and he went to bed pretty late on Friday night. And he had to be back up again early on Saturday morning because the coach makes them come back to school at 9 a.m. to do some weightlifting and to watch film from the night before. And so he got up on Saturday and he was moving a little slowly. He was sore. He was walking kind of gingerly. And he spends the next week or so getting ready to do it all over again on Friday night. You know, football is a very physical game. It takes a toll on the body. The Bible has a lot to say about the human body. In fact, I believe the theological doctrine that is most under attack in our culture today is not the doctrine of God. It's not the doctrine of Scripture, as important as those doctrines are. I believe the theological doctrine that is most under attack in our day is the doctrine of anthropology. What does it mean biblically to be a human being? We live in a culture where the most basic questions, what am I? Who decides what I am? What is the purpose of my body? Those questions are being redefined according to personal preference and not to God's design. And yet we come to the Bible and we see that the Bible refuses to treat the human body as disposable packaging for the real you. Instead, the Bible says that your body matters because God made it. Christ redeemed it, and the Spirit dwells in it. In 1 Corinthians, we encounter a church in Corinth that was talented, that was growing, and that was gifted. But the Apostle Paul knew something that this church hadn't quite grasped yet. And that is, gifting without holiness leads to destruction. Gifting without holiness leads to destruction. And nowhere is the danger more subtle or more deadly than in the area of sexual sin. This message hits especially close in a seminary and Bible college context because all of us here are preparing for a life of ministry. Ministry in the church, ministry on the mission field, ministry in the marketplace. I want you to hear me this morning. Your greatest threat in ministry is not a deficient theology, it's a hidden sin. If Satan can't derail your ministry with heresy, he will try to derail it with hypocrisy. And so with all of that in mind, I want us to open God's word together this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to hear the Apostle Paul's appeal, not just to avoid sin, but to glorify God in our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." If you're taking notes this morning, my title is "Not Your Own, Living as God's Temple." And Paul, in this passage, highlights the triune nature of God. And so I'm just going to lean into that, and my outline is four truths for us to consider this morning. Number one, your body is for the Lord. Number two, your body is united with Christ. Number three, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Number four, glorify God in your body. Truth number one, your body is for the Lord, verses 12 and 13. My body, my decision. My body, my choice. In 1970, a few years before Roe versus Wade, women arguing for abortion rights at a protest in Philadelphia held up signs that said, "My body, my decision." A slogan that morphed over the next several decades into "My body, my choice." This has become the defining phrase of the pro-choice movement in the United States. The slogan, "My body, my choice," emphasizes freedom, control, and ownership over one's physical self. We know that we live in a culture that is obsessed with personal freedom and bodily autonomy. But I want you to hear me this morning. The Bible and the gospel offer a radically different message. The Bible says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. In terms of context this morning, there are two words or phrases that control Paul's argument in verses 12 through 20. Number one is the phrase sexual immorality. We know this to be the Greek word porneia, and it occurs three times in this passage. Paul devotes attention in the text to the concept of sexual immorality, but secondly, he devotes attention to the word body. We know this as the Greek word soma, and it occurs 8 times. Paul begins by addressing a critical problem that was taking place in the Corinthian church. Apparently, in the church, there were men who were arguing that having sexual relationships with prostitutes was not sinful behavior. Now, we all know the reputation of the city of Corinth. We know that it was known as a city of sin and a city of debauchery. But Paul begins this passage by quoting some pithy slogans that were regularly cited by the Corinthians, and he immediately refutes the logic behind it. Slogan number 1, all things are lawful for me, or all things are permissible for me. In your Bible, you have quotes around this in verse 12, because it's very likely that Paul was quoting the Corinthians here. He's referring to their statement, to their argument. Some Christians in Corinth were arguing, we have freedom in Christ to do whatever it is that we want to do. All things are lawful, all things are permissible. I can do what I want, there is freedom in Christ. But you see, the Corinthians were expressing a faulty understanding of freedom in Christ. The Corinthians, much like Americans, were very big on their rights. They wanted to celebrate their rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. Friends, let me tell you this morning, just because we have the right to do something does not make it right in the sight of the Lord. Just because we have the right to do something doesn't make it right in the sight of the Lord. It's certainly true that the Christian gospel is a message of freedom, but that does not mean that anything and everything is helpful or advisable. Paul responds and he makes 2 points. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. I think this is some practical wisdom for all of us here. Before I speak, before I act, I must ask the question, is this beneficial? Is this helpful? Will this build me and others up in Christ? Is this a good thing for the kingdom of God? Further, I must ask, can this activity take mastery over me? Can this enslave me? Can this decision bring me into spiritual, physical, or emotional, or psychological bondage? Not everything is helpful, and I must not be mastered by any sin. Paul goes further and quotes another Corinthian slogan. Slogan number 2, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This statement suggests that all these pleasures, sex and food and drink, were from God and therefore available to believers without restriction. The sentiment is sometimes expressed this way: let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who cares, right? What does it matter what I do with my body? Paul immediately corrects their logic and brings clarity to the conversation. He responds with a corrective that is grounded in a theology of the body. He responds, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Don't miss what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that God is pro-body. He made it. He designed it. Our bodies are valuable and important. The physical body matters to God. Has anyone here ever been to a garage sale? Yeah, several hands go up. I mean, we all kind of know the drill. You go, you walk around, you look, and you see, okay, is there anything that I'm interested in? Sometimes things are picked over. I want you to imagine for a moment you go to a garage sale. You're looking at the items, and you see this painting, and you're like, it's not in the best condition, but I kind of like the painting. Maybe I'll offer $10 for it. You go to the person, you say, I'll buy this from you for $10, and they say, sold. You go home and you find out that this $10 painting wasn't just a random painting, but it actually was a lost Rembrandt worth $100 million. Imagine then you take that painting, you go home and you say, I don't have any dartboards to throw the darts at today. Maybe I'll use this painting. My kids need to do some coloring with some markers and some crayons. I don't have any loose paper in the house. Maybe you guys could just use the painting for that. You go and you hang the painting outside and it rots because of the conditions. You would look at that and you would say, that's insane. You're ruining something that is completely priceless. Paul reminds us here that our bodies are not worthless. They are precious, created by God, redeemed by Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Treating your body like it's cheap through sexual immorality, through neglect or self-harm is like ruining and destroying a masterpiece. I don't know who needs to hear it this morning, but you are not a garage sale item. You are a masterpiece with the fingerprints of the Creator all over you. In a culture that is confused and devalues the body, we must remember truth number one, that our bodies belong to the Lord. Truth number two, your body is united with Christ. Verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. This is the heart of Paul's argument in this section. He's helping us to think rightly about our bodies. You see, obedience for the Christian is a bodily activity. God does not address us purely as wills or as emotions, but as people with bodies. My friend and colleague, Dr. Greg Allison, has helpfully reminded us that we are embodied creatures, embodied people. Your body is important. How important? Well, look at what God's going to do with it in verse 14. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Your physical body matters because God powerfully resurrected Jesus' body, and one day in the future, he's going to resurrect your body. Those who are in Christ, our bodies await a resurrection and a glorification. Just as God raised Jesus, one day he's going to raise us up. And Paul moves quickly from our resurrection with Christ to our union with Christ. For the first of three times in verses 12 through 20, he uses the rhetorical phrase, do you not know? Repeatedly, Paul asks, do you not know? He's wondering out loud, have the Corinthians forgotten that their bodies belong to Christ's body? The idea here is that whatever believers do with their body, they are doing to Christ. In other words, our sexuality impacts our spirituality. We cannot separate our physical activity from our spiritual life in Christ. And to ground his argument here, Paul goes to the example of marriage. He quotes Genesis chapter 2 and the notion of two becoming one flesh. June 17, 2006, I made the second greatest decision of my life when I married my best friend and my high school sweetheart, Carrie. Next year, Lord willing, we will celebrate 20 years in marriage. And when I look back and reflect over the last 19 years of marriage, there are no regrets, no hesitations. My goal, since we started dating in high school, was literally to figure out how can I spend every single day with her. Now, we all know the meaning and the significance of marriage. And on June 17, 2006, when we stood at the altar and we said, I do, before the Lord and before the church, that was the day that two became one flesh. Paul uses the same imagery here to show how closely we are connected to Jesus. What we do with our bodies affects our union with him. And this is why we save ourselves sexually for marriage. Sexual intercourse is a union. It's reserved exclusively for those who are married. Paul says your body is united with Christ, so you need to live and act like it does. And Paul is rightly rebuking and correcting the Corinthian church here for the casual and the cavalier way that they are treating sexual sin. And I don't think it's by accident this morning that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear the same rebuke, the same correction. We all know this. Our culture is so sexual, so sensual. Sex and the pursuit of pleasure apart from Christ is one of the dominant idols in our culture today. We are obsessed and inundated with sexuality. And I know in a room this size that there are likely many scars, many regrets, maybe even direct conviction in this moment from the Spirit as we look at this passage. You hear this and you feel the weight. You feel a sense of maybe shame, maybe a sense of guilt. Maybe your past includes sexual sin, choices that you regret. This is serious. This is weighty. But I want you to hear me this morning. Though we have misused our body, Jesus offered his body in our place. Though we have misused our bodies, Jesus has offered his body in our place. This is the gospel. This is the good news. On the cross, Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. Bodily, painfully, lovingly, he rose again so that we could be united with him forever. When you trust in Christ for salvation, you're not just forgiven of your sins. You are joined to Christ, united with him. Paul says, truth number two, your body is united with Christ. Truth number three, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? In light of all that he has said before about our bodies and our union with Christ, Paul gives a very clear imperative command. Flee from sexual immorality. The language is clear. The language is direct. The idea here is that believers must run and keep running from sexual sin. Like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife in Egypt, we must flee sexual sin and avoid it at all cost. Don't even get close to it. Treat it like you would treat a deadly disease. You know, we go to great lengths in our culture to stay healthy. We eat a certain way, we take vitamins and supplements, we avoid germs and sickness because we believe those things can harm us, maybe even kill us. The Apostle Paul is saying right here that sexual immorality can harm us. It too can kill us, and the only solution is to run from it. Paul is calling us here to live lives of holiness. Dr. Bruce mentioned in the introduction that I'm a member at Highview Baptist Church. I love my church for a variety of reasons, but one of the things that I love the most about my church is that our pastors are men who are passionately pursuing Jesus. Now, I want to be clear, they're not perfect people, but I know they are passionately pursuing Jesus and seeking to live their lives for him every single day. And they hold themselves accountable with a list known as the Highview Staff Commandments. Much of this list is based on the principle that has now become known as the Billy Graham Rule. Years ago, Billy Graham made a commitment that he would never be alone with a woman who's not his wife. Some people thought that was too extreme. Some people thought that was old-fashioned. But Graham understood that one small compromise could ruin his witness, could ruin his ministry. In the same way, our staff at Highview, following that principle, has set up their own list of commandments to protect their integrity and to live above reproach. And so they have a list of things that they're committed to not doing, things like riding alone in a car with someone of the opposite sex who's not their spouse, not eating meals one-on-one with somebody who's not their spouse, wisdom and transparency in texting and in communication, and setting very clear boundaries in counseling. Some may see this as rigid, but I believe they are actually wise guardrails. You know, when you drive on the highway and there are guardrails, those guardrails are not there to limit your movement. They are there to protect you from falling off the cliff. And I believe these principles act in the same way. Some people hear that and they think, man, that's overkill. That's too much. It's 2025. Surely we're more mature. Surely we can move on from some of this old-fashioned behavior. And I would just simply respond to that. That in the Bible, we see that King David was a man after God's own heart. But because King David was in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, the wrong thing happened. And as a result, King David committed adultery, he lied, and he murdered as a result of sexual sin in his life. I want to ask you this morning, are you more spiritual than King David? Am I more spiritual than King David? The Apostle Paul says definitively and without hesitation, flee sexual immorality. Sexual sin is serious business. Why? Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You were not your own, for you were bought with a price. For the third time, Paul asked the Corinthians, do you not know? And he says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The temple of God, the dwelling place of God, is a major theme in the Bible. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. When we repent of our sins and we place our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, at conversion, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. At the new birth, when we become a new creation in Christ, in a very real and genuine sense, the Spirit of God comes to live inside each one of us. Think about how God's people treated the temple. It would have been unthinkable to pursue sexual immorality in the most holy place of the temple. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, your body is the temple. Your body is the most holy place. So Christian, do not defile the temple of God with sexual sin. Keep it pure. This is a sacred space. In what ways would you treat your body differently if you truly believe that the Holy Spirit of God lived in your body 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Would you hide away and type in that search on your phone? Would you click that link? Would you make that phone call? Would you send that text? Would you enter that bedroom? Would you enter that hotel? Would you fuel your body differently? Would you rest differently? Would you dress differently? Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it matters what you do with your body. Truth number four, Paul brings it all together. Glorify God in your body. He says you were not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul grounds his final argument here in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We are not our own. We no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to the Lord. He is King. He is Lord. He is master over our bodies. He bought us at a price. Paul is highlighting the gospel here. On the cross, Jesus paid the full redemption for our sin in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, that God's wrath against sin would be completely satisfied, and that we would be set free from our enslavement to sin, death, hell, and the grave. In light of all of this, there's only one logical and proper response. Glorify God in your body. Our whole lives, body and soul, must be an act of worship to the Lord. Paul will later put a capstone on this idea in the letter in chapter 10, verse 31, when he writes, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Paul says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. Many people will say, no, it's my body. I can do whatever I want. For the Christian, that simply isn't true. Your body is a gift from God. It's designed to bring glory to Him. Glorifying God in your body is not just about what you avoid, it's also about what you do. Use your energy to serve others. Is your life more me-focused or more others-focused? Use your life to build up and to encourage other people. Are you living as salt and light? Use your feet to go where the gospel hasn't gone. Use your voice to share good news with people who need to hear it. Christian, use your body, spend your life for the mission and purposes of God. The greatest promise in the Great Commission is in the last verse when Jesus declares, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We don't live the Christian life alone. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. That changes everything. That means when we fight against sin, we don't fight against sin in our own strength. We fight against sin in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is dwelling in us. The Lord is with us every single step of the way. In summary, in conclusion, Paul says your body is for the Lord. What you do with your body matters to God. Your body is united with Christ. You belong to Him. His death redeems your past, your present, and your future. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You carry the presence of God with you everywhere you go. Glorify God in your body. Live every day as an offering, as a servant to the Lord. You are not your own. And that's actually very good news. Because left to ourselves, we break, we fail, we fall. Left to ourselves, we are dead in our sin. But in Christ, we are bought. We are restored. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We are filled with His Spirit. We are called to something holy. Southern Seminary Boys College, don't settle for cultural slogans. Live out the gospel with your whole body because it belongs to the one who gave His body for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word has exposed our hearts this morning. We know our tendency to treat our bodies as our own, to follow desire instead of following truth, and to forget that we were bought with a price. Lord, we confess this morning that we have misused our bodies. Through sexual impurity, pride, indulgence, neglect. Father, we ask this morning that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us. Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would sanctify us. Father, we thank you this morning that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, that his body was broken so that ours might be redeemed, that he rose in power so that we might now live in freedom, not in bondage. Thank you that in Christ, the Spirit of God now lives in us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would dwell within us in power. Remind us daily that we are your temple. Strengthen us to flee from sin and to pursue holiness. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. May our lives reflect the beauty of the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. Father, we belong to you. We pray that you would lead us to live like it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.